This message by Pastor Alexander Ruggieri was delivered at Faith Fellowship Church in Dodgeville, Wisconsin. For more information, please call 608-935-2655 or visit us at www.dodgevillefc.com. Message today, would you please take your Bibles and turn them to the book of Psalms, chapter 32. We'll be reading the entire chapter, verses 1 through 11. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and whose spirit there is no guile. When I kept silence, my bones became old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thine hand was heavy upon me, my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come near unto him. Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Be ye not like the horse or like the mule that have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart. This is God's word.
I read a story this past week that happened in January of 2024 by a man named Naeem Shaheed. I don't know if I got his name right. But this man, Naeem Shaheed, lived in an apartment building in Houston. And when he went inside of his apartment building, he looked up and noticed that there was a little spot on the ceiling above him. And as days went on, he would go back inside of his apartment and look up, and the little spot turned into a bigger spot. And he was getting a little bit concerned. And so as the days went on, the spot got bigger and the spot turned into moisture. He contacted the apartment building, the company that owned the apartment buildings, and told them about the issue, and they did nothing about it. And he went back, and the spot got bigger and got bigger until one day he walked inside his home and the ceiling collapsed on him, hit him right on his head. And when I thought about that, I read that story, I said, that's just like sin, isn't it? At first, it looks like a little spot, a little blemish, you know, not a big deal. But left to itself, undealt with, untouched, it grows, and it grows, and it grows, until finally, its effect is unleashed on our lives. It reminds me of what God said to Cain. When Cain murdered his brother, or before he murdered his brother, he said, sin is crouching at your door. And he said, its desire is to have you. You must conquer it. And that is true with sin. You're aware of the effects of unrepentant sin and how they can have on your life. It may initially seem small and insignificant, but over time, the damage will become more than just a nuisance. David had to learn this the hard way. Psalm 32 is a psalm of David who is sharing his testimony of his experience of what happened to him while he was trying to conceal his sin from God, and then what happened when he finally revealed his sin to God and confessed it and repented of it. And the experience he had, We don't know if this psalm is connected to his experience with Bathsheba, but it seems very likely. If you go back to 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, you know that this account of David, who, when normally he would be out with his army in the battles, for whatever reason, decided to stay home, and maybe he was letting his guard down. We don't know what was happening, but in chapter 11, verse 1, it happened in the spring of the year at the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab, his servants, with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rahab, but David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman, and someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. So David committed adultery by sleeping with Bathsheba, who was married to Uriah the Hittite. He sinned badly, very bad, very serious. But rather than recognizing that and acknowledging that from the get-go, he made matters worse. And I won't read the entire account, but basically he tried to hide it because now she's pregnant. And so his plan is what he's going to do is get Uriah to sleep with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, by pulling Uriah from the battlefield and getting him drunk so that he will want to sleep with his wife. And then that doesn't work because Uriah is a man of honor and he's not going to be with his wife while his brothers are out in the field fighting the battle. And so plan B is David's going to kill Uriah. And he does. And so adding sin to sin, not only does he commit adultery, but he also murders Uriah the Hittite. Very serious. And for a period of time, David said nothing, did nothing, until God sent the prophet Nathan in chapter 12 and basically revealed David's sin to publicly. And we'll pick it up there in verse 9, "Why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword. You have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the people of Ammon. Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house because you have despised me," that is the Lord speaking, "and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up adversity against you from your own house. I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of this son. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before Israel, openly, before the sun." So David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." And Nathan said to David, "The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die." So he confesses, he opens up, he makes us know. Now, as a result of this, in his agony, in his distress, in his heart of repentance, he pens Psalm 51. If you turn there to Psalm 51, you'll see at the beginning of the psalm that there's a description of why David wrote this psalm. And so it says here in the beginning, "To the chief musician," David's not going to hide it anymore. He's well aware that he needs to make this as open as possible. So he says, "A psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin." And the psalm continues. And so it is likely, perhaps, that Psalm 32 is a follow-up to this psalm of his experience. Because in the beginning of Psalm 32, you can go there now, he says this, "A psalm of David, a contemplation," or maskio, which some believe to mean a teaching. "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit or guile. When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. Is this referring to maybe the period after he committed the sin but did not acknowledge it, perhaps? For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. We don't know, but it is likely. But the point is this. David is taking what he learned from his experience and teaching it to the next generation about the blessing and the need to be forgiven and have a clean and short account with God. We have to have a short account with God. And there's blessings that come. And what we learn from this psalm, listen, God can't cover your sins until you uncover it to Him. God cannot cover your sins until you uncover it to Him. Until you're willing to admit and confess and let it be known to Him, He cannot cover them for you. He wants to cover your sin. He wants to forgive your iniquity. But if you're going to cover your sin, He's not going to cover it. The moment you uncover it and reveal it, instead of conceal it, He's going to forgive it. That's how confession and repentance works with the Lord. God wants to cover your sin. He is merciful. He is gracious. Adam and Eve, if you remember, after they sinned by eating of the forbidden fruit, God took an animal and He slew it for the sacrifice and then took the skin of the animal and what? Covered Adam and Eve. So what we're going to learn in this psalm is the blessing of the repentant, the burden of the unrepentant, and the breakthrough of the penitent. First, the blessing of the repentant. In verses 1 and 2, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man, or blessed is the man, to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. There's a blessing that comes. He starts with the blessing. David initially starts the psalm by telling you how blessed it is to know that you are forgiven. How blessed it is to know that your sin is covered. So let's think about it before we talk about the blessing, the opposite. Because if it's blessed to be forgiven, then it is not a blessing to not be forgiven. Because it very well may be the case that there is somebody in this room today who is not forgiven and whose sins have not been covered. Maybe you've heard the gospel, maybe you've attended church, maybe you've attended your church your whole life, but you haven't truly repented and confessed and given your life to the Lord Jesus, and so your sin is there before His eyes, and they're not covered. Or maybe we're here and there's somebody who knows the Lord, but there's this besetting sin that we want to hold on to and hold on to it dear. And the more we hold on to it, the harder it is to let go. And God wants to forgive that, but there's a removal of blessing by holding on. If we are not forgiven, we are not blessed. If our sins are not covered, we are not blessed. We can try to hide it from God, but God sees all and knows all. We can try to conceal it. We can try to put on a show of righteousness on the outside, but God sees right through it. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 11 says that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And there is no creature, listen now, there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes to whom we must give account. We cannot hide it from God. God sees every sin we commit. God hears every word we speak. God perceives every thought that passes in our brains. And if your account is not accounted for through the account of Jesus, then who's going to account for it? If there is a criminal record for the criminal, Who's going to pay for it? If not, through someone else. Look, if you will, in Revelation chapter 20. I don't think we can understand the blessing of being forgiven until we understand the consequence of not being forgiven. In Revelation chapter 20, we see here when the final day of judgment comes and the accounting is made for. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. He has an account. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. And death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Every sin will be accounted for. Every sin will have its justice. But blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Are you hearing it now? Are you hearing it now? Against the backdrop of what the consequence is, if you have to stand before Almighty God with all the sins in your account, are you hearing it when I read the words, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven? If you have accepted God's free gift of salvation without trying to earn by works, you are blessed. Paul sees this and explains it in Romans chapter 4. He quotes this psalm. He says, but to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. If you have come to that place of humility, brokenness, and repentance, turning from sin, receiving Jesus, you are blessed. If you are forgiven here today, you are blessed. If your sins are covered today, you are blessed. If your account is closed, you are blessed. And that works itself out in every single facet of your life. If you're going through a great difficulty, you may be going through a great difficulty in your circumstances right now that is hard and difficult, but if you are forgiven, you are blessed. You might be going through experiencing great pain in your body for some condition that you have. Your health might be declining, but if your sins are forgiven, you are blessed. You might be having a financial difficulty, your bank account is declining, the struggles in your life, but if your account is forgiven and you have received the riches in Christ Jesus, you are blessed. Every single facet of your life is touched by the blessing of knowing that you have a right and restored relationship with your Creator. Your enemies might be harassing you daily, moment by moment. But you standing before God in a right relationship with Him is a blessing that overshadows that. Amen. Your depression might be recurring and happening and coming and going, but before God, you are in a right relationship. You are blessed. Your family members might be wandering from the Lord and you don't know what to do, and you pray for them and you ask God for them and their sake, and you might have difficulty in your family, but at the end of the day, you put your head on the pillow, your sins are covered, you are blessed. Your loneliness might be sapping you as you struggle with the loneliness, but you're in a right relationship with God. You are blessed. We need to embrace and affirm the state of blessedness in that we are forgiven. Is anybody hearing this? Are you experiencing the blessing? Are you affirming this in your life? Now, obviously, there's a huge difference between the saved and the unsaved. Amen? We've seen this. But even as a Christian, listen now, even as a Christian, having your sins forgiven, there is such a thing as forsaking even more blessing from being in a right relationship. Look, if you will, Psalm 32 says, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. You see, there's also a blessing for having a current right relationship with God. See, you can be forgiven of your sin, but you can still give in to sin. You can give in to hypocrisy, and so this blessing of having a blessing in whose spirit there is no deceit is not available to those who live in sin. So as a Christian, it's this dynamic we have in which we can be forgiven eternally, secure in knowing that we have a home in heaven, but our daily life choices can be such that we do not embrace the abundant life Jesus has for us. Look at how Jesus taught this in John chapter 13. Peter is so bothered by the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, wants to wash his feet. And so in chapter 13, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew his hour had come that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil already had put it into the heart of Judas to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water in a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. So Simon Peter said, Lord, not my feet only, then my hands and my head. But Jesus said to him, he who is bathed, listen now, this is the key here. He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. And that was a reference to Judas Iscariot. You see, what he's saying is, if you trusted in the Lord for salvation, you're clean. The account is done. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. It's gone. You got the dirt off. But you could still muddy your feet. Why? Because you're walking through this world. You're being faced with temptation. And so it's the case that you can be clean and in a right relationship with God eternally, but you could be unclean and be not in a right relationship with God in this life that he's given. And this was the case with David. And so we see here the blessing of the repentant, but we also see here the blessing that we don't have when we are not walking with the Lord. When you live in a state of having a close account with Christ, there's this happiness that is with you and the Lord. It's like in your marriage, if there's something tense in your marriage, if there's something underlying, maybe somebody one sinned against the other and they're not talking about it, and there's this tension, that relationship is hard. It's not as free. It's not a, this, there's a struggle, there's this tension. But once the problem is addressed, once the thing is dealt with, there's this happy restoration that comes between you and your spouse. Amen? You know what I'm talking about. And the more we let sin fester and remain and unrepentant and unconfessed, the harder it is in our relationship with Jesus. And this is what the result is. Look, if you will, secondly here, not just the blessing of the repentant, but the burden of the unrepentant. Back in Psalm 32, he talks about the blessing from the get-go, but look how he says it in verse 3. When I was silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. You see, David's unrepentant, unconfessed sin was taking a toll on him. It was taking a toll on him physically. It was taking a toll on him emotionally. It was taking a toll on him spiritually. It needs to be said that physical and emotional suffering is not always the direct result of unrepentant sin. I want to read to you a quote from Tremper Longman. He says this, "The book of Job is a strong reminder that not all suffering is the result of sin, nor does sin necessarily lead immediately to suffering. However, that does not mean that sin never leads to suffering, and in the case of the psalmist, it apparently did. He is aware that his suffering had a divine origin. Your hand was heavy upon me." So God was trying to wake up David by placing his hand upon David about this sin, and David was being tormented physically, emotionally, and spiritually. He says here that his bones grew old. That is, his bones were wasting away, the Hebrew means. It was deteriorating. He felt this pain that was racking him. This could be what he elaborates on in Psalm 38 when he describes a similar thing. In Psalm 38 here, you see, this could be another psalm connected to this sin, we don't know. But it says in verse 1, "O Lord, do not rebuke me in your wrath, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure, for your arrows pierce me deeply, and your hand presses me down." Now look at this. "There is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger, nor any health in my bones because of my sin." There was a physical problem he was dealing with. There's also an emotional problem that he's dealing with by this unconfessed sin. In verse 3 of Psalm 32, looking back here, he says, "When I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning." Groaning. All the day long. He was experiencing this emotional distress that left him groaning because he had this sin and this break in his relationship with his heavenly Father. And he experienced ultimately the spiritual burden of this unconfessed sin. For he said here, "For day and night your hand was heavy upon me." Your hand was heavy upon me. When we live in unconfessed and unrepentant sin, we know what that feeling is. The hand of God is upon us. And we feel the burden and we feel the struggle. Our prayer life is affected. Our interaction with this world is affected. Our witness is affected. We just feel burdened. We feel like we're struggling. And it sometimes can affect our physical body. Sometimes our minds, as the stress and the anguish just works its way and eats at us and eats at us in so many different areas. The climate of our soul changes. In verse 4, "Day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer." And to get a picture of what that looks like in ancient Israel, when he talks about the drought of summer, turn, if you will, to Jeremiah chapter 17. I love this passage. It's a beautiful passage. This passage of scripture was the passage that I chose for the first sermon I ever preached in this church. I love this passage. It reminds me of Psalm 1. Jeremiah is talking about the cursing and the blessing of those who are not or in a right relationship with God. And in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 5, "Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from the Lord. For he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land which is not inhabited." That's what the soul looks like of somebody who has not trusted in the Lord, or is living in unrepentant and unconfessed sin. It says that their soul is like a desert, a wilderness. But, in verse 7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes, but its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." That's the condition of the soul that we want to be in. Amen. The funny thing is about this is that somebody could be living in unrepentant and unconfessed sin and have everything on the outward appearance looking fine and dandy. But yet deep down in their soul of souls, they know something is off. And honestly, if somebody is living in sin and there's no conviction, there's no burden of guilt, there's no struggle or tension in their relationship with God, it is likely they are not a Christian to begin with. Why would God allow His child to live in that state and not tell them and not let them know? You might be thinking, you know, God doesn't love me. God, I must not be a Christian because I know that what I'm doing is wrong and I keep doing it, but I just feel terrible about it. God must not be able to forgive. If you feel guilty about it, it is a sign that you're in the right place. Because in that place, you can say, okay, I've recognized my guilt. Now, God, help me out of this situation. But if you're walking in the sin, and I'm preaching this word to you, and you know there's something between you and God, and it is not touching you, you think you're fine, it's all dandy, everything is okay with me and God, we understand each other, but I just like to do this, and I'm not going to give it up, you better watch out. That's an unhealthy place to be in. Oh, it's good when God gets a hold of your heart, amen? Oh, it's good when God doesn't let you run away. You can try to go to Tarshish. God's going to send you a fish. Amen. He's not going to let you go. He loves you too much. He loves you too much. The burden of the unrepentant. One of my experiences in working once, we were... Actually, I didn't experience it. I was told by a coworker that the company supplier who provides the materials for the buildings, they went to visit him one day, and they went to his house, and... you know what? I was convicted by the Holy Spirit not to share that, and so I'm going to move on. And the third point here, not just the burden of the repentant, finally, the breakthrough of the penitent. Look, if you will, in verse 5 of Psalm 32. In verse 5 of Psalm 32, this is the step it takes. This is the step it takes to be released from that burden, to be released from that bondage. This is the step it takes. He says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. He had the burden, he had the struggle, because God's hand was on him, and he said, finally, God, you are right. You are right about me. I uncover my sin. I open it up to you. I reveal it to you. I confess it to you. Now we know that confession must involve repentance. Confession with no repentance is like admitting guilty in court with the wholehearted intention to commit the crime once you leave the courtroom. The confession is only as valid as the heart of repentance behind it. And that's why Proverbs chapter 28 verse 13 says, he who covers his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. There's this freedom that comes through confession and repentance and a restoration with God. Why? Because the blood of Jesus is sufficient to cover your sin. You uncover your sin to God in true humility and repentance. The blood of Jesus is sufficient to cover that sin. In 1 John chapter 1, we love this verse. It is so true. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says this. Let's back it up here to verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, let's cover it. We deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone does sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He himself is the propitiation or the atoning sacrifice for our sins, not only for ours, but for the whole world. Praise the Lord. Confession to the Lord. Admit to God that what you have done is wrong. Tell him. He knows it, but tell him. Give it up to him. And say, I repent of this. I turn from it. And that relationship that was broken can now be restored. And you know what? Sometimes we have to confess our sins to one another. Because when we sin against another person, we do sin against God. That's why David said in Psalm 51, against you and you only have I sinned. But when we sin against others, we sin against God and them. And so God may lead us not only to confess to Him, but to go to that person in humility and say, you know what? What I did against you, that was wrong. And I ask you to please forgive me of that. And now it's in their court to take that and say, I do forgive you. But if they don't, that's between them and God. And God has some strong words to say about those who do not forgive others their sins. So confess to God, confess to others against your sins against others. But even sometimes, and you have to be very careful about this, but sometimes it's worth confessing our sins against God to someone who is godly and mature and we can trust. Even though we didn't sin against them, there can be a freedom and release to finding a mature Christian and saying to them, you know, I have this sin that I want to deal with and I need help. And confessing that to them, and that they in turn can advise and help and guide you in overcoming through your heart of repentance. I remember when I first became a Christian of a sin that had plagued me and burdened me. And I remember going to a godly, mature individual and saying to them, this is what I'm going through. And they said to me, let's pray. And they bowed with me in prayer. And we prayed about this and gave this to God. And they asked for the power to overcome. And God, by His grace and mercy, gave the power to overcome, because His power in the prayers of a righteous, amen? You remember what James says? He says, the effectual prayers of a righteous avails much. There's release, there's breakthrough, there's forgiveness, there's restoration. If you want to be blessed, don't hide it from God like Adam. Don't run from God like Jonah. Come to Jesus. Come to the cross. Lay your sins upon the Lord, for His blood is sufficient for you. Keep short accounts with your Creator. His Holy Spirit gives you the power to overcome temptation. Come to the table to partake and remember His death for you. If so, blessed is he. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Heavenly Father, we come now with the heart to want to honor you and have this blessing of being restored to you, our Lord and Savior. If God is for us, who can be against us? We come now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.